today on Living on Every Word.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And if Jesus is in your life today, the promise and the great faith that we have is where He is, there's freedom. And I want to believe that. I want to walk in that with everything that I am.
Freedom. It's one of the deepest yearnings of a man's soul. Every man desires it, yet few ever really experience it. Why is that? Well, in today's message, Pastor Mike Fritcher reveals how freedom is available to every one of us. Join us now on The Journey to Freedom.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is my go-to verse. This is a scripture that I just want to be able to be about all my life. If there's one scripture, if there's one thing that really speaks to me most, it's this passage of scripture. I want you to notice what it says. It says in verse 17, "Now the Lord," that's God, that's Jesus, "the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." I'm going to read it again. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with unveiled face," in other words, folks, we get to understand what we're looking at. We get to understand and perceive that when we look at the image of Jesus that we're beholding as in a mirror, His glory, the glory of the Lord. And as we're beholding it, the scripture says that we are being transformed into that same image, the image of God, the image of Jesus. And it's happening from glory to glory, from the Spirit of the living God. There's a couple of things that just caused me to skip in my heart. First of all, is the promise of God's presence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we have the promise of God's presence for every one of us who name the name of Jesus and have confessed Him Lord and we follow Him. That we can be guaranteed that if the Spirit of God is in me, I have the Spirit and the presence of Almighty God. Amen? Amen. You have Jesus, you have God, you have the Spirit of God in your life. And the second thought is that caused me to skip in my heart is freedom. Because the scripture says where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. There's liberty. What is that freedom? Well, that freedom is this ability or this power really to no longer be enslaved by anything. In the context we're going to look at in just a moment is that it talks about sin and not being enslaved to sin, not being bondage to sin anymore. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty, there is freedom. A third thing that I think about that just comes to mind is transformation. In other words, we get to be transformed. And the literal, the Greek word is metamorphosis. It's like watching a worm climb up a plant and put silk all around it and one day become a monarch butterfly. Metamorphosis, an absolute total change that God wants to wrought in our lives. The fourth thing that I think about is a journey. It is a walk. It's the theme of Scripture. And the Bible says that this journey is from glory to glory. You know, in Scripture, we will find that the Christian life is often compared to a walk, to a journey. In Romans chapter 6, we find that this walk is a walk from death to life. Look at Romans 6:4 on the screen. "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, watch, might walk in newness of life." And this is the main point of the passage. It's a walk. It's a journey. And it's from glory to glory. And it's to Christ and Christ's likeness. It is from death to life. It's from the pit to the rock. It's from the grave to resurrection. It is this walk of life. And I ask you, are you experiencing this walk today? Are you experiencing this life? This is what Paul is talking about to the Corinthian church. Now, the thing about the Corinthian church that's really interesting is that these folks had problems. It's one of the most wicked places in the world at this time. Corinth is a port city. It's got a lot of problems. They've got people that have sex addictions and alcohol addictions. There are people who are struggling. And so he speaks to a church that's full of people who come from the world. And actually, you know, we're all recovering from something. All of us are recovering from paganism. We're all recovering from that. And moving towards something so grand and so great that we let the world and the things of this world distract us from it. You know, the Bible speaks of freedom, and Jesus promised freedom. And in John chapter 8, he'll talk about the Son coming to make you free, and you being free indeed. How does the Son make us free? And the very first thing I want you to notice about this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is that he does that by the present work of the Spirit of God. It's a spirit work. It's not just a church work. It's the Spirit of the living God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. There is liberty. And it's a work of the Spirit of God in your life. And remember what the Scripture says. The Lord, that's Jesus, is the Spirit. And where the Lord is, where Jesus is, where God is, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. And if Jesus is in your life today, that's where He is. And I want to say the promise and the great faith that we have is where He is, there's freedom. Where He is, there's freedom. And I want to receive that. I want to believe that. I want to walk in that with everything that I am. When he talks about the Spirit's work, one of the great passages of Scriptures is found in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to turn there. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. And go to Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages forward. Paul speaks to the Galatians about this journey, about this walk. And notice what he says, how we are supposed to walk. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, just look real briefly at verse 13 for a moment. Notice that first verse, that first part. You were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom. You were called to redemption. You were called to recovery. And then he says in verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will never carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, there's a war. And the war is with your flesh. You've heard me talk about the carton. This is our carton. It holds our spirit and our soul. And there is an ongoing struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. And you know, when we're walking in the flesh, we find guilt, we find shame, we find frustration, we find struggle, we don't find joy and happiness when we're walking according to the flesh, but there's this struggle, and it's the struggle between flesh and the Spirit, and it's only by the Spirit of God can we find this freedom. It's the Spirit of God working, but we've got to walk according to the Spirit. He says, if you are led, verse 18, by the Spirit, you're not going to be under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Those are sexual sins. That is sex outside of marriage. It also deals with impure thoughts, the thought life that is sensual, immoral, and impure. He says that's a deed of the flesh. That's the deed of the carton. That's what comes out of the flesh. Notice the next one, verse 20, idolatry. And that's loving something more than you love God. Idolatry is a deed of the flesh. It's when something is more important to you in your heart, in your life, than the God of the universe is. And God says, you shall have no idols before me. Sorcery, that's witchcraft. It's anything to do with the darkness, the enemy. Enmities and strife, that's fussing and fighting. Okay, that's division. That's division in your marriage. It's division in the church. It's division at the job. It's enmities and strife. Jealousy. Envying someone for what they have or how they look because of what they have and you don't. Outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Moving from glory to glory is about no longer practicing these sins that he lists. And that is not an exhaustive list, by the way. The Bible says if you'll walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the deed of the flesh. You won't carry out immorality. You won't carry out idolatry. You won't carry out drunkenness. You won't carry out envying and strife. You won't carry out the dissension and the jealousy. You won't carry out the sensuality. You won't carry out these things, he says, even the carousing. Because why? You're walking by the Spirit. And to walk by the Spirit, he says, you won't fulfill these things. But what will you fulfill? Notice the next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and patience. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in love, and I want to have joy, and I want to have peace, and I want to be patient. Do you? The Bible says walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in your life that empowers you to love and to joy and to peace and to patience and to kindness, he says, and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I walk by the Spirit and I see myself being transformed. I see myself becoming like Christ. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God will never ever lead you into sin. The gospel of Christ, the Word of God, Jesus the Spirit, will never ever say you're okay in your sin. It'll lead you the other way to the glory of God. The first principle this morning, folks, is that if you want to find freedom, it's got to be by the Spirit of God. And the only way that you get the Spirit of God is by being born again. It's the only way. And the born again experience says this. It says that you know that you're a sinner, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have. And we understand that there's none good, no, not one. But we also understand that Jesus demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the sinner. He died for the drunkard. He died for those that were addicted. He died for those who were in sexual sin. He died for sinners, which we all are. The Bible says we must believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Confession of my sin, a receiving of the gift of salvation into my life. And what happens? The Spirit of God comes just like this. Born again, just like that. And then we begin the journey. Then we begin the walk, right? But we walk by the Spirit that God has given into our lives. Listen, if you've had any experience with victory over sin, you know that it's got to be by the Spirit, because there's nothing in this flesh and nothing in this body and nothing in this life that could ever, ever accomplish what God desires to accomplish. Is that right? So we walk by the Spirit. We walk by what the Spirit of God says to that freedom. We are born again, the Spirit of God comes into our lives, and then we begin this journey toward Christ-likeness. And I want to tell you, it's by this present work of the Spirit. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to notice a second thing, how we do this. We do this by the present work of the Spirit. The second thing that we do this by, we do this in community with the church. I love what he says in this passage. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Notice the next thing. But we all, okay? We all are beholden as in a mirror of the glory of the Lord. It's a proposition that it's in community, it's in the church. Most of you fall when you fall because you're not in fellowship with the church, Jesus Christ. Not everybody. But most people fall is when they're wandering from God and wandering from the community of the church. Scripture says we do this together. From the time I was a baby till I was 8, and then when I was 17 and 18, I had people like you vesting in my life. Gifted to teach children. People like you taught me and shared with me and loved me and accepted me. It was a community effort, a church-wide effort of becoming like Christ and walking in this freedom. And you can't do it alone, because the minute you do it alone, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. We have Jesus, and we do have the Spirit, and we do have God in our lives, but God never designed this thing called church to do it on your own. You're supposed to be in community. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be in community with everybody, but you've got to be in community with two or three, at least two or three people. The more the better, because we all have something to offer one another. We all. You know, there's a great little phrase in the Scripture, and that phrase is the one another phrases. Listen, it's all of us, not just me only. Yeah, I do have an individual relationship with Jesus. Please hear what I'm saying here. I've got to come to Jesus. I've got to come to Him. But people had a part. Let's look at a few things the Scripture says that we're to do with one another. The first one is we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you love one another. Now watch. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How does the world know that we're Christians? By our love. That's how the first church was known, by Rome. Roman historians would say, oh my, how they love one another. These people love one another. Like they're their own family. I've never seen anything like it. The things that they do for others is the things that we would do for our family, but certainly no one else. They love one another. Notice another one of these is we accept one another. Romans 15:7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We all need acceptance, don't we? We all need it. We're all looking for it. I don't care how proud you are looking for acceptance. You are looking for validation. You are looking to be accepted by somebody. It's the reason why you wear your mask. It's the reason why you might not go someplace. It's the reason why you might not confess, because somehow you're afraid that person will not accept me. But we are to accept one another. A third one another passage. We're to admonish one another. The word admonish is to caution or to reprove gently. That's what admonish means. And so we admonish. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. And we do this with the word. We do it with the psalms, with the hymns, with spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We admonish. We don't judge, and we don't point the finger and condemn, but we reprove gently. If I see something in your life or you see something in my life, listen, I need to be admonished. Admonished. But I tell you, the way what happens is we can get so self-righteous and point the finger in such a way that it doesn't feel like I'm being admonished. Instead, it feels like I'm being condemned. But nevertheless, we're supposed to admonish one another. We are supposed to gently reprove. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that we're to serve one another. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's five more. I'm just going real quickly. We're to show tolerance to one another in Ephesians chapter 4. We're to be kind to one another. We're to forgive one another in verses 32 and 33. We're to speak well to and of one another. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that we're to be subject to one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you're doing. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are to spur one another on to good works. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We don't forsake our getting together, as is the habit of some, but we encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look at all those one another passages. I mean, this is what we're supposed to be doing. I hope that you wrote notes today. And to ask the question, in this movement to freedom, that we are to do this together. We are to be a part of one another's freedom. And I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that opportunity to be a part of one another's freedom and righteousness. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of your life. I don't want to just be some lone Christian out there. I don't want to be that. You see, we do it by the Spirit. We do it in community. And then you know what else? We do it with one purpose in mind. And that is this Christ-likeness that we talked about. I want you to notice something about this passage. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we will finish up with this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. We all of us, yeah, individually, but all of us together, with unveiled face, we're looking as in a mirror toward the glory of God. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, there's something about this passage of Scripture that's very, very important, and that's the context. The context of this Scripture is when Moses received the Ten Commandments and gave them to the children of Israel. This is the context. It's very important. What Paul is saying is that God gave the ministry of the law, and it gave it through Moses, and it came with glory. Let's just look at it. Go to Exodus chapter 33. Now, actually, this is the second time he's getting the commandments. Remember the first time he comes down and they're committing adultery and they're doing awful things and they've gotten another god to follow them because he's been up for 40 days and he comes down and he breaks the Ten Commandments. You remember that? Remember that in the Scripture? Some of you remember the Cecil DeMille's, Ten Commandments. And he was mad, and rightly so. And his anger broke those tablets and had to go back up. And they had this conversation. And Moses is saying, I'm on this journey, and Lord, I need you. Notice verse 12. He says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. You've given me this big task. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I've known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. And I want to know you, God, so that I might find favor in your sight and consider that these are your people. This nation's your people. And God said to him, my presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest. There's the presence of God. See, the Spirit of God. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing of which you've spoken. You have found favor in myself. And then verse 18, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your greatness. Show me all that you are. And do you know what God says? Okay, I'll show you my glory. He says, in a moment, I'm going to pass by. I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. And I'm going to put my hand over you because you can't see my front side. You can only see my backside. And when I pass, I'm going to lift my hand and you're going to see the brightness of my glory. And so he puts him in the cleft of the rock. And God begins to pass by. You know what's interesting about that passage of Scripture? If you'll look at chapter 34, look what happens in verse 6. He's passing by. He's in the rock. He's in the cave. He's hiding himself. The glory of God, the greatness of God, the presence of God is passing by. Oh, what a holy thing. And this glory's passing by. And then God lifts his hand up. And this is what God says. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. He keeps his promises. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and he forgives sin. You know what that is? That's the glory of God. It's Jesus. Jesus is compassionate. Show compassion for one another. The body. The Bible says he's gracious. We're to show grace to one another, like Jesus showed grace to us. Slow to anger. That's the glory of God. And we as a church pursue that. We will be slow to anger. We abound in loving kindness. We abound in the truth. We keep our promises, the Bible says, and we forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. The glory of God. And the way you reflect it, the Bible says it's by beholding it and following after it and reflecting it. See, because when Moses comes down off the mountain, his face is shining. And that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about he's come off the mountain and his face is shining. And you know what the people think? Oh, that scares us. Ooh, you look different. And they back off from him and they're scared of him. And so what Moses does is he puts a veil over his face so that when he comes out and he speaks to them, they're not scared of the brightness. And so Moses would go in his tent, he'd take off his veil, and his wife would say, "Hey, you're not as bright as you used to be." "What are you talking about?" "The brightness is fading." "Oh." He put it back on, go out, talk to him. Go back in. "How I look now?" "It's fading. The brightness is fading." And you know what Paul says about Moses? He kept the veil on because he didn't want them to see that the glory of God was fading from his face. But you know what he says about the ministry of the Spirit that we've been talking about? That it comes with a glory that doesn't fade away. We move from glory to glory. Bible saying shining brighter and brighter, not duller and duller. But what I've found so many times is that we receive Christ and we're bright and we're shining. And then all of a sudden it wanes and we get distracted. And instead of getting brighter and brighter from glory to glory, we're kind of like Moses. And it fades. And what I'm telling you as your pastor and hopefully your friend is that that ought not be because of this verse of Scripture we're talking about right now. We are supposed to shine brighter and brighter. And we do this by fixing our eyes on this glory and upon Jesus and making certain that Jesus is first, like He was when we first received Him. Because if He's first in our lives and we're beholding Him, His compassion, His loving kindness and His truth and His graciousness, and if we're looking to Him for forgiveness and beholding Him, the Scripture says we will be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, brighter and brighter. That's why this gospel is so great. It promises something that my flesh can't deliver and this world can't deliver. Only the Spirit can deliver. That as we walk this way in community, our lives, now listen, we struggle, but we get brighter and brighter. We get brighter and brighter. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? We get brighter and brighter. And I want to ask you, is your relationship with Jesus sweeter than the day before? Is there a brightness about your life? Think about that for a moment. Is there this love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Is this in your life today? I think more and more, that's what I want my life to be about. That's what I want my marriage to John Ann to look like. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for your kids and your family. And it's what I want for you, but you've got to walk by the Spirit. Got to do it together. We have to be intent on one purpose, and that's Him. Some of you today are struggling with sin, thought life, struggle. And you know, if you're in Christ today and you're in Jesus, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God's always at hand. And you can move from this place in a very powerful way today by deciding to walk by the Spirit, doing it together, and keeping my eyes fixed on Him. This is what living the abundant life and the walk is all about. Want to be free? Want to stay free? Walk by the Spirit. Let's do it together. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the glory and the greatness of our God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on